Well, we're looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. We're studying chapter 3. And we've almost reached the end of the chapter. We're in chapter 3, verse 16. And we're thinking about these words. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Paul's talking here about the Bible. He tells us that the scripture is God-breathed. And the scripture is just another word for the Bible. The words of the Bible are God-breathed. They're from God. They're as much God's words as if he had breathed them out directly from his mouth. And the Bible is useful. We talked about that word last week. It means that the Bible can be trusted to help us in every situation. It means the Bible is the great resource. It means the Bible can give us all the help we need to do all the work we have to do. Timothy has been given the work of sorting out the church in Ephesus. He has to lead that church into the right way. Well, where is Timothy going to get the help that he needs? Paul says, the scriptures, the Bible, will give you all the help you need. The Bible is useful for teaching and for rebuking and for correcting and for training in righteousness. Those are the four great tasks Timothy has to do. He has to teach people. He has to rebuke people. He has to correct people. He has to train people in righteousness. And the Bible is his great weapon. The Bible is his great resource to do all those tasks. First of all, Timothy must use the Bible to teach people. It is useful for teaching. We talked about that last week. Every Christian needs to be taught. We all like to think that we're very clever and knowledgeable and wise. We know this, we know that, we're sure of the other. And we can think everything through for ourselves because we've got such fine minds. But it's not true. Left to ourselves, we would never find out the truth about God and about the world and about why we're here and what God wants from us. If you studied non-stop for 50 years, how much could you really find out about a universe in which there are thousands of billions of stars? How much of that universe could you study in your lifetime? Let alone finding out about the God who made that whole universe. How would you ever begin to work out what he is thinking, what God is planning? Our minds just aren't that big. And even worse, all our thinking is twisted. And it's spoiled by our own selfishness and sin. We all know, don't we, that when we try to think something through, the way we think is always biased by our feelings, by what we want to believe. You know, every Welshman knows that Welsh rugby players are the best in the world. And he knows it even when they've lost every game for 5 years. Every woman believes that her children are the cutest and the smartest children in the world. And she still believes it when they reach nearly 3 years old and still can't say food and come out with hood on every occasion. Our thinking is biased by what we want to believe. And when it comes to thinking about God and about the world and about what's right and wrong, it's there our thinking is most biased of all. If it's simply left to us to think things through for ourselves, we're sure to get it wrong. And that's why we need to be taught. We need to be given the facts that we couldn't work out for ourselves. We need to have our thinking straightened out. And it's the Bible that does that for us. The people in that church at Ephesus, they had all sorts of biases. Their thinking was twisted in all sorts of ways. So Paul says to Timothy, well, let the Bible teach them. The Bible will teach them clearly everything they need to know about God and how to find him and how to worship him and how to please him. The Bible will sort out their crooked thinking. Timothy's got the job of teaching the people in that church. Well, Timothy doesn't need to invent theories for himself about this and that and the other. He doesn't need to go to the scientists to find out where the world came from, or to the philosophers to find out the right way to live. Everything that Timothy has to teach will be here in the Bible. From this book, he'll be able to teach people how to find God and how to please God and how to be happy forever. Timothy's just got to get on with teaching the Bible. But then Paul says that the Bible is to be used secondly for rebuking people. When we talk about teaching, we're talking first and foremost about reaching people's minds, giving them correct information. But that is not enough. Our problem isn't just that we are ignorant and confused. Our problem is that we are sinful. There are things in us, in our lives, that are horrible. God finds them horrible. There are things in our hearts and in our lives that God calls evil. And we need to have those things pointed out to us. We need to be made to feel how evil they are. We need to see those things as God sees them. We need to be forced to admit that there are shameful, wicked things in us. And that only happens when we are rebuked by God's word, by the Bible. I'm talking now about Christians, real Christians, people who have truly turned to Christ. What happened when you became a Christian? Well, God spoke to you through the Bible. Somebody was preaching, or you were reading the Bible on your own, or you were thinking about the message of the Bible. And you began to realize that you were sinful, that there were things in your life that offended God. You began to understand that you deserved to be punished by God. Maybe you were forced to see some particular sin. The way you treated your parents, or the way that you blasphemed, or the fact that you'd committed adultery, whatever it might have been. Or maybe it was just that you realised that your whole life had been sinful. You realised that all your life you'd been living for yourself and ignoring God. And you realised how wicked and selfish and ungrateful that was, and you felt so guilty. God rebuked you through the Bible. God forced you to see the truth about yourself. And that's what made you turn to Christ. You knew there was no one else who could take away your sins and forgive you. But now, you've been a Christian 5 years, or 10 years, or 50 years. Do you still need to be rebuked? Do you still need to have your sins pointed out to you? And the answer is yes. However long you've been a Christian, you still need to be shown your sins. You see, the work that began when you became a Christian goes on for the rest of your life. God started showing you your sins right at the beginning, and God will still be doing that till the day that you die. The longer that you're a Christian, the more you understand about God's holiness. How perfect and pure God is. And the more you understand how perfect and pure you have to be. And the more you understand that, the more you realise that every single thing about you that falls short of God's perfectness is sinful and that it's horrible. That's the work that God does for you all through your Christian life. He opens your eyes to see what sins are there, and he opens your eyes to see how serious and horrible they are. And he does that through the Bible. As I said, maybe when you first became a Christian, you realised that there were some outward, obvious things in your life that were sinful. Getting drunk, shoplifting, blaspheming. And God rebuked you for those things. But then, as time went by, you realised that there were other habits in your life that were just as wicked in God's sight. Maybe they weren't as obvious, but you realised that they were just as serious: being greedy, time-wasting, gossiping. God showed you from the Bible that he hates those things, and that you had to repent of those things. But then, as time went by again, you realised it wasn't just those constant habits that were sinful. You realised that there were attitudes and feelings in yourself that were sinful. The way you were so proud of your own achievements. The way you looked down on people who weren't as bright as you are. The way you always wanted to be noticed. The way you always wanted to dominate any conversation. The way you were so touchy when you were criticised. You began to realise that those things are sins, and that they're horrible in God's eyes. Again, God rebuked you. And again, you had to repent. And so it continues all through your Christian life. With every day that passes, God speaks to you and he shows you things about yourself that you never even thought were wrong. And he shows you how wrong they are. That habit of always being 5 minutes late for appointments. Is that really sinful? Yes, it is. It's just selfishness. It's you saying, I've got the right to make other people wait for me. I've got the right to waste their time. Always chatting with the same circle of friends and leaving out that one person who doesn't seem to fit. Is that sinful? Yes, it is. It's cruel. You'd hate to be treated that way yourself. But you don't see how wrong it is until God speaks to you, until God rebukes you through his word. That's the Christian life. It's a life of constantly being shown your sin by God, constantly repenting, constantly asking for forgiveness, constantly rejoicing that God does forgive us and change us. And it's the Bible that God uses to do this great work. The Bible rebukes us. Now that can happen, of course, as you read the Bible on your own at home, as you meditate on it, as you're praying that God will speak to you. But in a special way, it happens when we meet together as a church, as the preacher reads the Bible and explains it. That was Timothy's job. In that church in Ephesus, there were Christians with all sorts of sins in their lives. And they didn't even think they were sins. They didn't think they were serious. There were Christians in that church who were greedy for money. There were Christians who were domineering and bossy. There were Christian women who were always showing off their new clothes and their hairstyles. There were Christian men who simply weren't looking after their families properly. And Timothy, the preacher, had the job of standing up and showing from the Bible how sinful and horrible those things are. Timothy had to rebuke people. That's the job of every preacher. I don't mean that he aims every sermon at particular people in the congregation. Right, this morning I'm going to get at Mrs. So-and-so. It's time she was told off for her bad temper. I'm sure I can twist this passage round to get at her. I don't mean that. I simply mean that the preacher must tell people what the Bible says about God's holiness. He must tell the people about God's perfect standards. He must show them God's commandments. He must point out the ways in which we break God's commandments. And God's Holy Spirit will use that to rebuke particular people. And maybe there'll be people who are sinning in ways that the preacher couldn't even have known about. Hasn't it been like that for you many times? You've been sitting there in a service like this, and a passage of the Bible has been read out, and you've not really been paying very much attention as it's been read out because you couldn't see that it was relevant to you. It's a passage about some person and the sin he fell into, and well, you don't see that you're a bit like that person. Or it's a passage about some commandment of God, and you don't see that you've ever broken that particular commandment. But as the preacher has started explaining the passage, and as the Holy Spirit has begun to move in that room and on your heart, you've begun to realize that that passage of the Bible is very relevant. It's terribly relevant to you. And you've begun to realize that you've been breaking God's commands in ways that you weren't even aware of. There were things you'd been doing and you never even thought about them that seriously because you'd always done them that way and that was the way you were brought up to do them. But the preacher showed you from the Bible what God thinks about those things, and you were shaken, you were devastated by the power of the Bible's rebuke. Maybe you sat there just squirming, feeling that everybody in the room must be looking at you, because it's been so plain that it's your sins that are being exposed. Maybe you sat there just wanting to run out of the room. Maybe you sat there just feeling guilty and ashamed and desperate. Maybe you started getting angry, thinking, the preacher's prepared this sermon just to get at me, I know he has. Until the preacher said something that he couldn't have known about you. And deep down you knew it was God speaking to you. You knew it was God who was rebuking you. It was God who was showing up the sick things in your heart and in your life. You never thought they were serious before. But now that God speaks through the Bible, you can't help but see that these things are terribly, terribly important. It's the most uncomfortable, agonizing experience in the world sometimes, when God rebukes you like that. And yet somehow, if you're a real Christian, you still feel glad that he's doing it. You're glad that God is showing you your sins, because you know why he's doing it. He's doing it in order to change you. He's doing it in order to make you clean. He's doing it so that you can be as pure and perfect as he is. The Bible is useful for rebuking. And God does rebuke us through the Bible. And especially God rebukes us through the Bible when it's preached in the meetings of a church like this. And that leads us to the next word. Timothy has to use the Bible for teaching. He has to use it for rebuking. And he has to use it, thirdly, for correcting. Now, to correct someone means to put them right. It's not much good pointing out someone's failures and sins if you can't put them right. If you can't tell them how to get rid of those sins, how to be changed. Well, Paul says to Timothy, use the Bible to correct them. The Bible shows up all our sins. But once the Bible has done that, the Bible can show us how to be forgiven for every sin and how to get rid of every sin, how to overcome sinful habits, how to change sinful attitudes, how to expel sinful feelings, how to have sins of character, sins of personality rooted out. God doesn't rebuke us for our sins and then leave us in misery and despair. When God rebukes us, he doesn't leave us just saying, oh, I'm a hopeless case. I've got all these evil things in my heart and my life, and I'll never overcome them. God doesn't put us in that position where our sins just become a hopeless burden. God uses the Bible to rescue us from our sins. He uses the Bible to correct us, to put us straight. He uses the Bible and he shows us from the Bible how to defeat our sins, how to be different. In the Bible, God tells us about his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was punished for our sins when he hung and suffered on a cross in our place. In the Bible, God tells us that we can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. If we are Christians, we have already been forgiven for every sin. And he tells us that because of Jesus Christ, he'll never let us go. He'll never reject us. He'll give us his strength and his power to fight against our sins. And so we don't start this battle against sin hopeless, saying, I'm defeated before I begin. I'll never manage to get rid of these sins. We start saying, God is for me. He's given his Son for me. And God will strengthen me. This is a battle that is going to be won. With God on my side, I shall win the battle against my sins. God in the Bible gives us great, wonderful promises as we fight against our sins. He promises us that we will have Christ himself living in our hearts, strengthening us for every conflict. He reminds us that we are joined to Jesus Christ now, that the Holy Spirit has linked us into Christ forever. He reminds us that Jesus Christ lives in these bodies of ours, in these personalities of ours now. He reminds us that it's Jesus Christ himself who's giving us this desire to get rid of our sins. And if he's giving us the desire to do it, then he'll certainly give us the power to do it. In the Bible, God gives us constant motivation to help us in this battle. He reminds us that sin only makes us miserable, while holiness makes us happy. He warns us that every moment we carry on with any sin damages us and puts our soul in danger. He reminds us that we're his children and that it's our privilege to become more and more like him. He reminds us of all that Jesus Christ has done for us and how much we ought to love our Saviour and want to please him. He shows us that there's heaven ahead, and that heaven is our real home, and that it's by resisting sin we make ourselves ready for heaven. There are times when we do get so tired of battling against sin, day after day after day, and we need new motivation. Left to ourselves, we would just get tired of the battle. But God is there shouting encouragements to us through the words of the Bible. You know, the Bible often compares the Christian life with a race, doesn't it? A grueling marathon that we have to run. Well, God doesn't just leave us to run that race on our own. He's there and pacing us. He's there with us every step of the course. And as he runs alongside us, he's reminding us of his promises. He's saying, you can, come on, you can, you can, you can, by my strength, with my power, you can win this race. He's there shouting out encouragements to us through the Bible. He's shouting to us, you must, so much depends on it, you must press on. And he's there giving us all the practical advice we need. He's there telling us in the Bible the strategies and the tactics that we need to use to beat sin. The Bible is full of practical advice for Christians who want to get rid of their sins. In these letters, in Paul's letters to Timothy, there is just so much practical advice. Timothy himself, he's a young unmarried man. And there are lots of attractive young women in that church. How can Timothy guard himself from wrong thoughts about those young women? Well, Paul gives him practical advice. Timothy, he says, think of them as sisters. Keep reminding yourself that they're your sisters. Don't look at every woman as a potential mate. Think of them as sisters. And if you find that you're looking at them in a way that you wouldn't look at your sister, then walk away and make sure you're not on your own with them again. In Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's some practical advice for widows. There was a group of young widows in that church, and they were falling constantly into the sin of busybodying. Busybodying is a sin, you know. They were nosy. They were just rushing round, interfering in other people's business. And then gossiping about those other people. And that can become a very addictive pattern of behaviour. For lonely people who haven't got enough to fill up their time. That's often where they get their emotional lift. So Paul gives these widows some very practical advice. Get married, he says. Have children. Then get on with managing your own households. That way you won't have time for gossiping. Whatever sin you're battling with, the Bible will give you practical advice. The advice that you need to win that particular battle. God has given us the Bible to correct us. Not just to show up what's wrong with us, but to put us right, to make us clean, to keep us clean from sin. Now, once again, God can use the Bible to speak to us anytime, anywhere. Maybe God's shown up some sin in your life and you know you've got to deal with it and you've started praying about it. Crying out in your need, oh God, I've been doing this all my life, this habit, and I didn't even know it was sin, but I don't know how I'm going to break this habit now. And it may be right there and then that God brings to your mind a verse from the Bible which gives you just the help you need, the encouragement, the motivation, the practical advice. But again, it's particularly the meetings of the church where God speaks to us to correct us, to help us in our battle against sin. It's the reading, the preaching of the Bible that God uses in a special way. Just a few verses further down, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's the work of the preacher. He's got this special responsibility to preach the word. And what preaching the word means is correcting and rebuking and encouraging. God uses a man like Timothy to do it. If you're going to be corrected, if you're going to have the sins in your life rooted out, if you're going to be put straight, then God will use the preaching of his word to bring that about. You know, sometimes a Christian will say to me, very humbly, very sadly, I just feel I'm getting nowhere in my Christian life. I seem to be falling into just the same sins that I was falling in 2 years ago. I don't seem to be making any progress. And often I have to say to such a Christian, well, there's a simple explanation. It's because you're not there regularly in the meetings of the church. God has decided that it's as you listen to preachers like Timothy that you'll be corrected. He'll use them to set you free from sin. The Bible is useful for correcting. But it's Timothy, it's every true preacher who has the responsibility to use it to correct God's people. And then fourthly and finally, Paul says the scripture is useful for training people in righteousness. It's not enough to get rid of things that are evil, sinful. Christians need to be trained to live positively righteous lives. And it's from the Bible that they get that training. We had an example of that a moment ago, didn't we? Paul's advice to those gossiping widows. It's not enough for them to stop their gossiping. They've got to become positively righteous. They've got to become hard-working, God-honoring Christian women, running their households in a way that pleases God. You get the same thing everywhere in the Bible. Just turn back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians for some more examples. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Well, that's correction. Your stealing must come to an end, says Paul. But, he goes on, you must do that. Such a man must do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who need in need. Now that's training in righteousness. Paul says it's not enough to stop stealing. You've got to start working, and you've got to start giving. Instead of taking from others, you've got to positively share with others. From being someone who damages other people, you've got to become someone who positively helps other people. Again, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Well, that's correction. Have you got the habit of talking in a dirty way? Or a deceitful way, or just a silly way which trivializes everything? Well, Paul says that must end. You're harming people. But then he says, only say what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Well, that's training in righteousness. Paul says, everything that you say must do positive good. It's not enough to look back on a conversation and say, well, I don't think I said anything to harm anyone. The question is, what good did you do in that conversation with your words? And then, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That's correction. There have been people you've been treating as enemies. You've been hostile to them. You've been shouting at them. You've been hating them. Well, that must stop. Those sins must be cut out. But it mustn't end there. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another. It's not that you move from enmity to a sort of Swiss neutrality. It's that you start showing positive kindness and care for the people that in the past you hated. That's training in righteousness. Do you see, it's not enough for a Christian to say, well, I don't see that I'm doing anything wrong. The question is, what am I doing that's right? What good works am I doing? Am I a godly father who really does good to my children? All right, I don't abuse them. I don't bully them. I don't enslave them. But do I do good to my children? Am I using all my energies, all my abilities to do good to those whom God has put in my care? Am I a godly husband who really does good to my wife? Am I a godly neighbour who really does good to the neighbours around me? It's not enough to say, well, I've not scratched any of their cars, and, well, I just keep myself to myself. Yes, you can keep yourself to yourself, and that means you won't harm your neighbours. But it's not enough. What positive good are you doing to your neighbours? Am I a godly employee who really does good to the people I work with? Am I a godly church member who really does good to all the other church members? Am I really living a life like the life of Christ, who went around doing good? Christ didn't only live a life of bland abstinence from sin. Christ used every moment of every day with one goal: I am going to do good in obedience to my Father. That's positive righteousness. Now, how do you get your training in positive righteousness? How? Where do you learn to be a righteous husband and a righteous member of society and a righteous church member? Well, the Bible is the great training manual. It's the Bible that tells you what's involved in being positively righteous in every area of life. And it gives you examples of positive righteousness. And above all, it shows you Jesus Christ, the supremely righteous one. And the Bible says, follow him and model yourself on him, live like him. And the Bible gives you the encouragement and the strength and the wisdom to practice this positive righteousness. It all comes from the Bible. The Bible is the great training manual, showing us what it means to be positively righteous and how we are to live that way. And again, that is part of the preacher's work, to use the Bible to train Christians in righteous living. It was Timothy's job, it's every preacher's job. As you sit in a Bible church week by week, you should be being taught. Your mind should be being shaped, being informed, given the knowledge that you need. And you should be being rebuked week after week. You should be hearing God's voice speaking through the Bible, cutting at your conscience, showing you your sins. And you should be being corrected. You should be given help to break off those sins. And you should be being trained in righteousness. You should be being moved and trained to live a life of positive Christ-like righteousness. Now, of course, I've got to say, not all preachers do their job equally well. Not all preachers are equally good at teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. There's only ever been one perfect preacher who used the Bible perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ himself. Every other preacher falls short of what he ought to be. He falls short as a man, he falls short as a preacher. But please don't use that as an excuse. I can imagine a man or a woman who says they're a Christian, but who isn't fighting against their sins, isn't changing, isn't becoming holy, isn't growing in righteousness. And I can imagine them using the shortcomings of the preacher as an excuse. Oh, well, I'm sure I'd be a better Christian if only we had a pastor who preached better sermons. He's the problem. He's falling down on his job. He's not teaching me. He's not rebuking me. He's not correcting me. He's not training me in righteousness. I don't get much out of his sermons. Well, what I would always want to ask that listener is this. Have you put into action what you have heard from the preacher in these past months, these past years? Surely the preacher must have quoted some commands of God in the last 6 months. Have you got on with obeying them? Surely he must have spoken out against some sins. Have you dealt with those sins? Surely he must have given you some examples from the Bible of people who lived righteous lives. Have you followed those examples? Surely he's told you at some point that you should be serving the Lord Jesus. Well, are you serving him with all your energy? You know, you don't complain that the preacher isn't putting enough food on your plate if you're not eating the food he has put on your plate. Or rather, the food that he's bringing out from the storehouse of the Bible. Maybe he's not the best cook in the world, but at least surely there are things that he's bringing you from the Bible which do have relevance to your life, your sins, your walk before God. Every time the Bible is read, whether the preacher is a great, eloquent scholar, or whether he's a bumbling, well-meaning trier, but one who's faithful to the word, every time the Bible is read and preached, God is speaking. God is teaching us. God is rebuking us. God is correcting us. God is training us in righteousness. And the question is, what are we doing? What are we doing about all that he says to us in his word?